verses 1 through 14. The two titles of this message, as you know, I usually have an alternative title. The main title is Many Called, Few Chosen. Many Called, Few Chosen. Or Your Faith. Is it real or is it fake? So if you would stand with me, I'll be reading Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. If you're able to stand, if not, go ahead and remain seated. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out onto the highways, into the highways, and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Lord, we thank you for this text today, this message, the parable of the wedding feast. We see that many, that you do call many, but then few are chosen. Help us to understand why that is and what we should do about it in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Rather a shocking passage, actually. Imagine, we read those words, we read them over and over, but if you sit down, as I did this week, and maybe you have as well, and really think through each one of those sentences and put yourself into the place of either the king or those who were originally invited to the wedding, or into the place of those who were invited late to the wedding, afterwards to the wedding, as a second thought, as a by-thought to the wedding. It's shocking. This is one of the more shocking parables that there are. This is not to be confused with the parable of the Great Supper that we see in Luke chapter 14, although there are similarities. Let me just review a little bit of that. The parable of the Great Supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he, that is Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It's a similar parable, but not quite identical there. And you may also draw some parallels to the fact that Jesus in the Matthew parable here says that go out and gather them and bring them in, both good and bad. And that may sound like the wheat and the tares to you. There are some similarities there. Bottom line there is Jesus is at the end of his life on earth. He's come into the city of Jerusalem. This is the last week that he will walk the earth before his crucifixion, before his death. He's just got a couple of days, depending on how you count it. It may be Tuesday, it may be Wednesday right now. Very soon he will be arrested. And so, what do you say to your disciples when you know you don't have much time left with them? Maybe you've been in that situation with somebody, a loved one who's dying, or somebody who is leaving on a trip, and you think probably you'll never, ever see them again. What would you say before you part for the last time? It's worth thinking about, and it's worth not regretting. So when you have words of departure, make them count.
I remember the last words that I said to my son Riley. I love you. I remember the last words that he ever said to me. I love you, Dad. We made it count. What would be your last words to someone? Make it count. Don't part with people on bitter terms. Maybe that's the last time you'll ever see them. Leave no business undone. Keep short accounts. I didn't mean to go there this morning, but it just seemed appropriate. These are the last couple days of Jesus. He's going to make this count. And what is that message that he's driving home in the final few days of his life? It's, in essence, it's this. Israel, I came for you. We made this offer to you, Israel, sons of Abraham, the Father and the Spirit, and I made this offer to you. Be my people who are called by my name. Keep my commandments and live. And my word is the apple of your eye. But you have treated it lightly. But you have disrespected this great gift that you've been given. And so now it will be given to another. These are his final words in the last few parables that he ever tells. And in chapter 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. Once again, parables. Jesus, why always the parables? Is it to explain more clearly your meaning? No. The purpose of parables is to hide the meaning of a teaching from those who are not worthy, from those who are not teachable and correctable, and that only those with spiritual eyes can understand the parable. Jesus makes you work for your food. He doesn't sit there like we all did with our little children with that little jar of Gerber's baby food, pureed bananas, which, by the way, I always loved as a treat, even as I got to be a teenager and older. Sorry. You know, I got sick one time, and I was 19 years old. almost 19. And I studied too hard for final exams at college. And I came home and I was very, very sick and I couldn't eat solid food. And my mom asked, what do you want? And I said, blue yogurt and Gerber's baby food, the banana kind. But, you know, when we're adults, God doesn't want to feed us baby food. He doesn't strain our carrots for us. He doesn't give us a pureed squash. And so we need to be mature enough to be able to understand the parables of Jesus. And he's going to speak now in parables. This hides the meaning until he wants to reveal the meaning. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and then he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. So a king who arranged a marriage for his son. We kind of just kind of gloss over that. The king is the top dog. He's the big guy. That's as high as you can go in a country in the ancient Near East, in the ancient Middle East. And when the king says something, that's law. They operated under the old legal principle of rex lex. In other words, the king is the law. We operate under the reverse principle of lex rex. The law is the king. But back then, the king was the law. And this king arranged a marriage for his son. Now, why is this all about a marriage feast? It's not about how important the son is, or the bride is, or even the marriage is there. In fact, almost nothing is said further about the marriage, or nothing is said about the prince. Doesn't even call him a prince. This is just a tool with which Jesus teaches us this truth. So what is the significance of teaching this parable as a marriage feast parable? It's because that is the greatest celebration imaginable in the ancient Near East. The greatest celebration that you could imagine would be a royal wedding of the heir apparent. The crown prince of the land gets married. Many of us can relate to this. We're Americans, right? And so we live in a constitutional republic. We don't have a king or a queen. But do you remember when Charles and Diana got married? It was all over the news, all over the TV. Millions and millions of Americans watched the wedding. And all the pomp and the ceremony and the pageantry and those horses with all their gold finery and the feathers on the top of their bridles and the carriages, gold-gilded carriages, and the horses prancing through the streets. And then at the end of the wedding, the wedding bells. Do you remember those chimes at Westminster Abbey? And that kind of that not quite glissando. I don't know what it's called. Maybe arpeggio or something like that. But it's just you don't hear those kind of bells that often, and you don't get to see that kind of pomp and ceremony. And even though we were all Americans, imagine if you 2 months beforehand had gotten a letter in the mail. And it was gold-gilded and lettered just so and had the royal British sovereign's crest there. E.R., Elizabeth Regis. And you open it up and it says, you are hereby invited to the wedding of my son, of our son, to Lady Diana Spencer. Would you go? I bet you would. All of us with those Republican constitutional values, being somewhat historically anti-monarchist, we would go. It's just the chance of a lifetime. And so we see that there were those who had been invited. In verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited. In the Greek, it says, the already having been invited ones to come to the wedding. So
It's not go out and invite people to the wedding. It's, you know, all those people that we sent the invitations to and they confirmed, they RSVP'd a long time ago. And for many of them, this has been in the works for years because after all, this is an arranged marriage and deals have been struck over the years. Hey, when my son gets married in a couple of years, I'm planning to marry him off to a royal princess in a couple of years. I want you to come to the wedding. How does that sound? Well, Your Majesty, that would be great. Thank you for the great honor. And so go out to the already invited ones and call them. Don't ask them. Call them to come to the marriage or the marriage feast. This is a gamus. Gamus. That's part of our word for monogamous, monogamy. One wedded person. Or polygamous, many wedded persons. More than one invite wedded person. So the idea is this is the joining of two people. And the ones who are invited are called the keklemenois. We get the word, it comes from the Greek root to call or kaleo. We get the word call from that. To call out or somebody is called something. The church is the ekklesia, which is the called out ones. We are the ones who are called out from the world. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete or the parakletos. Comes also from the word kaleo. He is called alongside you, parallel to you. So these are the ones, so go ahead and call to them who have already been called to this or invited to this wedding feast a long time ago and presumably have already confirmed. And they said, They were not willing to come. Now you're the king. You've got this deal going already. And you've invited everybody. And they're not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, not call this time. He says, tell them. Say to them. Say to those who are invited, the pre-invited ones, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed. All things are ready. All things besides that are ready. Come to the wedding. Come. He's almost begging. Does this fit the dignity of a king? If you were the king and you knew that this was the greatest honor that you could bestow upon your subjects, and all these people had already said, oh, I would love to be at that wedding. Thank you for inviting me, Your Majesty. And then as one voice, when you call them and say, okay, now's the time, they all beg off at the same time. What does that say to you as the king? It speaks to you of disrespect, dishonor, disloyalty. You have already been invited. You have already accepted. Maybe you didn't hear me correctly. I already slaughtered the cattle. I already slaughtered the fatted calves. We've made all the coleslaw. and we've hired the musicians, and we've hired the entertainers. And the whole palace is decorated with garlands and torches and lights and all of the finery that we can come up with. And you're saying no? I don't know if you've ever slaughtered a calf before and prepared it for dinner. That's a lot of work. I've done it. It takes a long time. And in the Middle East, you don't have a refrigerator to keep that meat in. That animal's already been slaughtered. We got to grill it today, like now, or it's going to spoil. Everything is going to spoil. So come to the wedding, verse 5. So, but they made light of it, and they went on their own way, on their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. Now, so there's two groups of people that are rejecting this invitation that they had already responded to. Those who couldn't care less. I don't think so. Not interested. So the passive rejection. You can start to see some parallels with where I'm going with this. Those who passively reject the invitation of the king to come to the wedding. And the rest, verse 6, seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Now, somebody brings you a wedding invitation, would you kill the messenger? Because you hate the message, and you hate the one who sent the message. You have a vitriol in your gut. The first group says, I got better things to do. Not interested. The second group says, I hate your stinking guts. That's a quote from Little Rascals. I hate you. I despise you. I don't want anything to do with you. Take your message, take your wedding, and keep it. I'm not interested. Now the king heard about it, and he was furious. He was livid. So he sent out his armies. This is not the picture of big armies. It's a picture of little platoons, 20 men or so. But he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. He saw this for it was actually a threat to his kingdom. It was saying, I will not be a loyal subject in your kingdom. And when you breed that kind of insolence against the king, it smells of rebellion. It smells of civil war. It smells of revolution. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So now this is right after he slaughtered everybody who refused him. So let's keep that in context there. So, done with that. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. And the pregnant pause, they were not worthy. So therefore, what did I do to them? Their carcasses lay over there. They're dead. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Invite to the wedding. To the highways. Who's hanging out at the highways? Just Joe Average. Anybody. They're just driving their ox cart to work. They're selling things. They're not the pre-selected ones. They're not the pre-invited ones, those having already been invited to the wedding. They have no expectation of being invited to the wedding. He says, there, go out there where the strangers are, the people who I haven't called by my name. Go out to the people who I have not previously had an intimate connection with, a relationship with, that I have not seen as family, and they have not seen me with the great affection of their patriarch. Go into the highways where the strangers are, and as many as you find, invite. In other words, don't be picky. Don't be fussy about who you pick. You're looking for warm bodies out there. Grab all the warm bodies. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Fascinating. They didn't make any kind of moral qualification on these people that they brought to the wedding. The king offered the wedding feast to everybody, regardless of their background, regardless of the clean state of their living or the filthy state of their living. This is everybody, good and bad. And then the wedding hall was filled with guests. And I don't know what it smelled like there, but these folks were maybe out working in the fields. They were maybe hadn't taken a bath for some time. And they come in to the wedding feast. They're all gathered, both good and bad. What does it smell like when you gather homeless people? Drunks, junkies, harlots, tax collectors, field workers. What does it smell like when you invite a Roman centurion? What does it sound like? What does it look like? Maybe there's a Samaritan woman there who's been married and divorced 5 times and is shacking up with her current man. Maybe there's somebody there in a marijuana-induced fog who has lost all ambition in his or her life because of that weed-induced fog. Maybe there are homosexuals and lesbians there. Every one of them was invited. But there's a condition. It's not come as you are. It's more than that. There's a way to dress for a wedding. And you want to bring your best. You want to do the best you can. Which is interesting when you have a wire strapped to your collar. You want to be festive. You want to show honor and respect to those who are throwing the party. Would you go to a wedding in your cut-off jeans and your shower clogs? I don't think so. Some of you would. I'm not looking at you, Bill. But at the very least, these people probably stopped at their house and put on the best clothes they could. And the context here is that every single person who came, they had an equal opportunity to dress nicely for this wedding. And we're going to see in a minute, there's one who came not dressed in a wedding garment, a garment suitable for a wedding, and he's corrected for it. But Jesus would not correct you for something that you cannot do. We're only held accountable for those things that we can do. He expects us to do what we can do, not what we can't do. I did that blind. Oh, they've got a camera here. Right on. Not used to that. And so, you put on the best you have. And you come to the wedding. Why? Because you're showing respect. You're showing respect to the office, respect to the person, respect to the other guests. So these people come, and they wear the best they can. This is not a picture of people with evil hearts coming to the king, even while they are determined to remain evil. This is a picture of people who come from sordid, dirty backgrounds, and some from good backgrounds. Remember, there's the good and the bad. And no matter what their background is, they come willing to change. They come willing to dress differently, to put on this robe. What might this clothing be? It's the clothing of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. See, this is a talk of weddings. These people come from all different backgrounds. 1 Corinthians tells us why they would be accepted there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says this to the church. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. They've lived a dirty life. They're the bad ones. But he goes on, and such were some of you. You were homosexuals. You were thieves. You were extortioners. You were adulterers, you were fornicators, you were idolaters. But what? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so you don't have to live as an adulterer anymore. You have the power not to live as a fornicator anymore. You have the power not to live as a homosexual or a lesbian or as an extortioner. And the wedding hall was filled with guests from all manner of backgrounds. And the king accepted them. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, picture he's looking around at, say, 1,000 guests. But his focus is on one. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? It's not like how, like, oh, I came through that door. How is it that you have the nerve? What is it that you're trying to say to me? How is it that you have decided in your heart that you should come to the king's, to the crown prince's wedding feast without the appropriate garment on. And the man was speechless. He didn't say, I don't have anything to wear. He just, he was dumbfounded. What would this wedding garment be? It would be something, at least something special. It would be the robe of righteousness. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Job 29, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like a filthy rag. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Philippians chapter 3, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, we are filthy. Our garments are filthy and unacceptable until we pull on the robe of righteousness, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 6 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this whole parable is an admonition. Put on the robe of righteousness. This fellow coming in there, he was speechless. And this will be unacceptable to the king. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this man wanted to come to the wedding on his own terms. Yes, I'll come to your wedding. And really, Your Majesty, I'm just here for the food. I heard there's going to be a lot of wine here. So I wanted to, you know, I like to party. That's why I'm here. Oh, I see. I thought you were here to honor me. I thought you were here to honor my son. I thought you were here for the marriage feast of the prince. No, I'm just here because of all the goodies. I want the good stuff. But I don't want your robe of righteousness. I want to keep living the way I've always lived. Jesus here is telling all the people, both the Jews and the Gentiles, this is not about going to a party and getting fat and getting drunk. This is not about being honored by the king. It's about you putting on the robe of righteousness. If you want to please the king, you will come to him on his terms, not your terms. I will come to him on his terms, not on my terms. But Lord, I want to be saved, and I want to call you. I said this prayer, oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I pray, and be my Lord and Savior. Okay, you just said Lord. Well, you know, it's an expression. No, it's not. It means something. It means boss. It means number one. It means I take my orders from you now. But to come and say, you know, I heard this thing where Jesus meets you where you are. Yeah. And so where I am is where I'm content to stay. So I'm shacking up with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. And that's how I want it to stay. So, like, Jesus meets me where I am, right? Yeah, he does. He says, come as filthy and as stinky as you are. But on the way, make the decision to honor the king. And pull on the best that you've got. Not through your own efforts. If you don't have it, here, I will robe you. I will give you my robe of righteousness. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen.
How many people did this invitation go out to the wedding? We don't know. It doesn't say. We know that it went out to the original people who were invited and who refused to come. That could have been many. I mean, I'm sure it was a large banqueting hall, a large wedding hall, and the king wanted to fill the hall, and he had enough invitations accepted out there to fill the hall. So a lot of people were invited, but then a lot of those people didn't come. And then we see that his servants went out to the highways and the hedges and the byways, and they invited everybody that they saw, and they brought him in, both good and bad. Now, it doesn't say that everybody that they made the invitation to accepted the invitation to come in from the highways. It could very well be that the majority of them even stayed out there like, I don't want to go. You know, I'm not dressed right, and I wouldn't know how to eat all that fancy food and everything, and I wouldn't want to embarrass myself. Whatever their excuse is, we don't know how many stayed out there. But we have to gather that it was the majority turned down the invitation. For Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. How many are called? God is not willing that any should perish. No, not one. Every one of you is called. Everyone. You're called. Do you accept the invitation? I know the hearts of most people in here, but I don't know who I'm talking to out there. Many are called, few are chosen. This points to, I like to try to draw things back to prophecy when I can. I'm jumping over to Revelation chapter 19, and I'm going to let Revelation chapter 19 tie this up for us with the bow. These are the very last days when heaven exults over Babylon. After these things, John writes, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's the smoke of the destruction of Babylon. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, you know what they did, right? They do the same thing every time. They can't help themselves. They fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. God calls the small, the unimportant, the unnotable among us, and he calls the great among us. In verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Now here comes the marriage. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. How? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is your righteousness. This is your robe. This is your garment, which is acceptable to wear to the wedding. The righteousness of your actions. God is interested in our thoughts. He's also very interested in our actions. Is this works righteousness? Absolutely not. But fruit will fall from the tree that is planted by the river of life. We will bear fruit. What is your fruit? I don't know. My fruit? That's for me to know. Each one of us needs to bear fruit. Each one of us needs to approach God on his terms, wearing his robe of righteousness, and not to say, I approach you on my terms, God. So what does that look like for you? I'm going to leave it to you as it is personal and private for me. each one of us walks out our faith in fear and trembling. Lord God, we thank you for this message in which you showed us that this invitation to the wedding, it's for everyone. And Lord, it was rejected by Israel. It was rejected by the people who were called by your name. And so, Lord, you opened it up to all of us, to the church age. And we see, God, that you don't want anyone to perish. You want everyone to come to life everlasting. Lord, give us the humility to pull on a robe of righteousness and to leave our filthy garments aside and to approach your throne on your terms with fear and trembling, with honor and respect due to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks.